Welcome to Rosslyn Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Our interim pastor, Jeffrey Brown, and our pastoral intern, Jeff Stevenson, lead our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeffrey.
Let us pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit be upon us, and as we miss the Stevensons today, may the Holy Spirit be with them and Squim Presbyterian Church, our sister Evangelical Presbyterian Church over there. And Lord, as worship comes tonight at 5 o'clock, pour out the Spirit upon your church again. But now we are hungry to be experiencing the swirling, swishing, blowing, earthquake moving capacity of the Holy Spirit on preacher and parishioner, proclaimer and listener alike. We listen to you, God, with all that's in us. In Jesus' name, bless us with a sense of your glory. Amen. Julian of Norwich. And I mention him because his phrase, "Still I desired more," from the year 1373. I think it still stays with us. "Still I desired more." And the Lord's Supper is all about desiring more. The Lord's Supper is the sacrament that Jesus instituted. He's the one that did it. It wasn't our idea. And that's why we do it, in obedience and loving response to taste of Christ's glory and drink of Christ's glory. But a key moment in this sacrament is the application of the love of God to your hearts. A key moment is the sealing to your hearts and minds of God's love. And key moment here in this sacrament, which we're about to partake of soon, is the visible reality of this invisible means of grace, where you are strengthened and you are empowered in your heart and soul to feel God's love on your life, to experience God's love. And so this is a more of a devotional sermon to call us to both love God, but first and key, to feel God's love on us, every one of us, no matter where we are or what's happening in our lives. So back to Julian of Norwich. "Still I desired more." He writes in the year 1373, and this is mystical. You might even say it's a bit spooky, but it really isn't. You'll catch it. He says, "In the year 1373, on May 13th, God gave me a threefold revelation. This was God's gracious gift to me in response to my desire to know him more." Again, the sacrament, to know him more. He says the first part of this revelation was a deep recollection of Christ's passion. And you probably know by now that passion is just another synonymous word that the church uses over the years for his crucifixion, his suffering. And I desired a deep recollection of his passion. He says, "It seemed to me that I had some feeling for the passion of my Savior Jesus Christ, but still," here it is, "I desired to have more by the grace of God. My wish was to," and here it is, "was to have been present with those who loved Jesus Christ and were with him at his passion, so that I, with my own eyes, might have seen the passion which our Lord Jesus suffered for me, so that I might have suffered with him as the others did who loved him." In other words, the empathy, the sympathy that they felt in the agony that they knew when their Savior was dying. He said, "I never desired any other sight or revelation of God." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, doesn't his chapter title from 1873 still catch us? "Still I desired more." You see, that desire for still more of Jesus Christ seems to rise out of our passage today of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ Still I desired more, right? That Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's in your heart through your faith in him. And that you, still I desired more, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, here's the deepening, to comprehend with all the other Christians what is the breadth and height and length and depth, and to know, can I say here, to feel? That's what know here. It's the knowing word of love. It's like Adam knew his wife, the knowing, and to feel the love of, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And the fullness of God there, of course, goes beyond love, but in this context, that you may be filled with the fullness of knowing you are loved by God. That's what's going on here in this passage. So, is it not stunning that this word is coming to the Ephesians? And now, to my first point, the Ephesians stop desiring him. That's like a curveball, isn't it? You read an inspiring writing like Julian of Norwich, and you join it under God's written word of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and you wonder, how in the world? It's like, duh. I want to slap myself in my head. How in the world could the Ephesians ever lose their first love? And yet, you heard earlier from chapter 2 that that's exactly what happened in Revelation, some 30 years down the road in their Christian lives. The Ephesians abandoned their first love. Ephesus Evangelical Presbyterian Church, Revelation 2, 3 through 7, I know your works, Jesus says, I know your toil, I know your patient endurance, and I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You know thesis and antithesis. You know truth and you know untruth. So far, so good. But the Lord Jesus goes on and he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you see them laboring like the survival shuffle. I've run for an hour now, and all I can do is kind of push on like that. It's like this picture you get of them. You're bearing patiently, bearing up for my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen and repent. Isn't that something? I feel for them. You feel for them. We feel for them. We know Revelation. We know Romans chapter 7. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And the very thing I do want to do, I don't do. So I find that I'm doing in trouble. And who will deliver me from this body of death? He finally says at the end, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Meaning what? Not until this body of death goes in its consummation of union with Jesus at the moment of death, instantly to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I desire to depart and be with Jesus Christ because it's better by far for me to live as Christ than to die as gain. Yes, yes, yes. But in the meanwhile, they've lost their first love. Of course, we sympathize with them because we also live under the contradiction in our believer's heart that would only love Jesus and only obey him, only to find that we stumble. So we know somewhere inside of us also can be a wanting to repent and to come back and experience God's love on us and experience loving him back. And of course, God knows this too, and that's why the prayer is here in Ephesians. You are to pray this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and this is what I pray, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Father God, we pray you strengthen us this day in the Holy Ghost. So, something happened to them. 30 years later, they're enduring, they're pushing on, but it's cold, it's kind of lifeless. And Jesus says, hey, come back to me, love me. So how does a thing like that happen? that you abandon the love you had at first for the Lord Jesus. Well, I can surmise with you, I think maybe in the busyness of ministry, in the busyness of our being the church, even in the busyness of living right Reformed theology, which we ought to do with a dogged declaration and proclamation in our area, because Reformed theology that exalts the greatness and grandeur of the sovereignty of God, there ain't nothing better than that. But you can become so preoccupied with life's demands and life's expectations that you forget, and I forget, to waken each morning to the feeling of being loved by Jesus Christ. The alarm clock goes off, and the busyness begins again instantly. And you've got to walk the dog, or you got an exam in 2 hours, or you got to go to work and get the kids breakfast, and you got to do some research, and you got to drive to the west side, or you got to work out, you got to go to Costco, or you name it, and things stack up and push this prime focus out of the way. The focus of your consciously endeavoring consciously to experience God's love for you, of letting His love in the morning wrap you like a thick, warm flannel plaid robe, because that's what we wear in Roslyn. When the morning begins, we forget to say, "You love me, Jesus." That's what this is saying. Don't waylay it. Don't gainsay it. Don't debate it. You are loved. And He, Jesus, wants you to know the height and breadth and depth and length of that love that surpasses human understanding. And it is for you to pour into your heart like a sunlit late autumn morning, ablaze with burnished leaves wherever you look. So how do we not lose our first love? Point number two. What's really going on here when you abandon your first love? Well, biblically speaking, you know the passage. We love because He first loved us. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For at the right time, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Meaning while you were still that stinking sinner, that's when Jesus died and in love and loved you first. So when we forget about His loving us, when you're too busy for the moments of saying, "I will sit or I will recall in mind and heart and soul the experience of Jesus' love on me right now," we gradually lose love toward Him and toward others, and we can wind up ever so subtly abandoning the love we had at first, incrementally, tiny accretions, and suddenly it's not too strong there. Which brings me to the key application of 3 Ephesians 14 through 21, where Edwards said, as a preacher, "I consider it my definite duty to raise the affections of my hearers in their emotions as high as those affections and emotions can possibly be raised, as long as those affections and emotions are raised in according with what deserves it." And you know where that goes. We're talking about raising your affections and your feeling of being loved by whom? The one who deserves to be felt in love toward you and you in love toward Him. So, in all that you're facing in life right now, in all of life's demands on you right now, in all of the disappointments that you have known and we all know them, in all your challenges as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as a student, as a worker, in all your dashed dreams as a mother or father, in all your illnesses, yes, and even in all your joys, here's the question: how do you think that God wants you to feel right at this moment in the midst of it all? How does the God of the universe, by faith we know that out of His mouth He spoke the entire universe, this God who upholds the universe by the word of His power, how does He want you to feel in the midst of everything you are going through. And you know the answer, but I say it as the word of God, with the authority of God, as the proclaimer of the gospel of God. Hear it, please. God wants you to feel His love for you, to feel Jesus Christ's love for you, its length and breadth and height and depth. Let me put that question in another way as to what is your deepest need. Your deepest need is to be so satisfied in the glory of God because you have experienced the love of Jesus on your life that you know you are loved, and in that way you glorify Him by being satisfied in Him. Your need is the convinced awareness, please hear this, that because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you as a believer in Him, and because Jesus Christ has met all the conditions you will ever need before the holiness and righteousness and wrath and purity of God, that right now you are constantly and totally loved by God, the God of the universe, without your needing to change in order to win that love, without you needing to change in order to be loved right now by God, with His love that is divinely freely given only in Jesus Christ, and that love on you that you are to feel cannot be earned and therefore cannot be ever lost and will never be diminished. The only thing that will happen is when you go to heaven, heaven is not static because God is infinite, and your experience of the love to God will be ever exceeding faster and faster. Jonathan Edwards brings it out as an ascension to God with an infinite celerity or speed, and yet you will never reach the fullness of feeling completely the divine love of God. This is that love of which this passage talks, the length and breadth and height, the depth, which surpasses all knowledge. It surpasses all knowledge because it is infinite and it is divine. And the moment you taste this much of it and think you have drunk or sucked out the dregs, well, no, there's nothing dregs about it, the apex, the maximum, there is yet more to unfold to you of Christ's love. Please listen to the Word of God as I'm excited with you about the Word of God. Here it is. I bow my knees, says the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with His Spirit in your inner being, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know, may feel the love of Christ for you that surpasses knowledge. That's how God wants you to feel, every one of you, in Jesus Christ, right now. No debate. I remember Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say, what's wrong with this sentence, this triad? The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. He would say, what can be taken out of there? Well, we don't want to take anything out of it, really. But you know what can be taken out of it? The Bible says it, and that settles it. The Bible says it, I believe it, yeah. But the Bible says it, that settles it, and I believe it because it's settled. And this is that communication of the divine Holy Spirit upon you in this moment, in this worshiping time, in this sacred Sabbath day. Oh, take note of the heart of God for you. How does God want you to feel right now? I said it, I'll say it again. He wants you to feel loved deeply, forever, unchangeably, immutably, loved by the divine. And in knowing this himself, no wonder Julian of Norwich, yes, he said, still I desired more, because that coming into you makes you want more. Your love for God is but an echo, is but a reverberation, is but a bouncing off of the backboard of his initial pouring his love into your life, and so you want to love him. But no wonder Julian of Norwich also said, and can you get a hold of this intuitively in its extension? He's the one that said, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Why, church? You're loved by God. I mean, love seems to have so many limits to it, doesn't it? We've got a schedule of the Christmas movies for Hallmark every Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Unfortunately, the one comes on at 9 o'clock on Saturday night. Jan and I are in bed at 9 o'clock. You know, like, really, after we've been out and partying, of course. We are in bed at 9 o'clock. So I'm missing those. But you know what happens? Oh, there's this meat, this cute meat. They meet so cutely. And then after this cute meet, they fall in love. And oh my goodness, what could be more perfect? These two are perfect for everybody. Oh my goodness, look what happens here. They fell out of connection with each other. And they're walking away. And I'm in tears, and Jan's in tears too. To accompany me, of course. They're not going to be together, honey. Oh, they got to be together, honey. And then lo and behold, they come back together. You know the formula, right? Well. My point is, by looking at that, is the movies are made, the books are written, the stories that captivate, and the drama. But for you, in Jesus Christ, He dwells in your heart. Right now, by faith, He's living there. It's a mystical, spiritual communion and bond that is unbreakable. The point is that that breakup just never exists with God. The point of God's ever walking away or ever turning away from you like a Hallmark movie just does not exist in God's perfect love for anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, the lover of your soul, the lover of your soul. And that's why we come and recognize that, oh my goodness, the Word of God says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may know the love of Jesus, that you may feel, God wants me and you to feel loved by Him. Because why? 3:20, I'll only say it. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think, that's in the context of His love pouring on into you. What are we seeing? That God's capacity for giving you His love far exceeds our capacity for asking for that love or even imagining that love. And so He keeps pouring it in, lavishing His grace upon us, we saw last week in chapter 1. Oh, love is not love that alters when it alteration finds, not God's. It does not bend with a remover to remove. Oh no, God's love is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempest and is not shaken. God's love is the star, the height to every wandering bark or tree whose worth unknown, although its height be taken. That's the nature of God's love to us. And so the apex of this is inescapable, is it not? If the divine internal glory of the Trinitarian relationship from all eternity consists of God's knowledge of Himself in His omnipresence, in His omnipotence, meaning all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, and if the glory of God, which Scripture dictates and shows, is eternally in God as His love that He has for Jesus, the eternal Son, and the Spirit for the eternal Spirit, and back and forth in that inter-Trinitarian perfection of divinity. And if that love of God, which expresses itself no less in an eternal joy over God being God, is what it is, then when He determines to pour it out from the Pactum Salutis and the covenant of grace from all eternity to save a people, that's what He wants you to know. That's what He wants you to know. And He does this, what? That His glory may emanate and redound to you and may reminate or kick back to Him for the whole world to see, of a saved people, of Jews joined with Gentiles, Gentiles joined with Jews as one body to glorify Him. And so here is the apex, and here is where I must close and bring us to the Lord's table. Now to Him who is able to do far more exceedingly, to Him, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. God is most glorified in you and in me when we most know and feel His love. His love over you in all that you do. It will never be retracted. That security is sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I bring us to the table on Julian of Norwich's words that go on. Please hear these, because it is who you are. It is who we are. Julian, 1373, the guy was before his time. God only desires that our soul cling to him with all its strength. For we are so preciously loved by God that we cannot even comprehend it. No created being can ever know how much and how sweetly and how tenderly God loves them. It is only with the help of his grace that we are able to persevere in spiritual contemplation, thinking with endless wonder at his high, surpassing, immeasurable love which our Lord Jesus in his goodness has for us. Therefore, let me say as we come to the table in Julian Norwich's words, therefore we may ask from our lover Jesus to have all of him that we desire. For it is our nature to long for Jesus, and it is his nature to long for us. In this life, we can never stop loving him. Still, I desired more, and still we desire more. And that's why we come to the sacrament that Jesus instituted to convey, apply, seal, and taste his love. Let's pray. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's body and blood, and we pray now its movement from the common purpose of bread and juice to the sacred purpose instituted by our Savior to wash over us with the feeling of great, great love by the body of Christ pierced through for us and the blood of the Lamb shed for us and the resurrection power of Jesus ever at work in us. In his name we pray, amen. Will our elders please come forward and join us for the service of Holy Communion? Thank you. Elders and church, as you are before us, please come up. Thank you, Sam. Please come forward. We know that the words of institution are here. That's wonderful, Sam. Please hear that on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he offered it to disciples. We offer it to you in his name. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Well, hallelujah. Here's love. Here's love. And likewise, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Hallelujah. This is the blood of Christ. This is the love of Jesus shown by death. Could not show it anymore for us. Amen.
This is the Son of God who died for us. covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that he has made for you. He is the way, this is the way that he has made for you.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance into your relationship with him. You can find out more about Rossland Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslandchurch.org or on our Facebook page. Goodbye and God bless you.